Okay, we're continuing our series in the Christian Toolbox, having God stock our toolboxes with tools that He uses to build us up, to build up these temples of the Holy Spirit into lives that know, honor, love, and serve Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This morning we're going to talk about the shield. No toolbox would be complete nor wisely stocked without safety shields. Last week we had our third installment of Dr. Flay in the Gospel Way. We've had Eggman, we've had Velcro Man, and last week we had Tool Man. But in each one of the installments, I always had my safety goggles in place. The shield can make the difference between life and death. When you're working with tools and in life. I grew up in a small town outside of Williamsport in northeastern Pennsylvania. Williamsport is the home of the Little League World Series. There was a school that housed grades 7 through 12. And when I was in the 7th grade, I had a room in a hallway for my classroom right next to the industrial shop. It was an old-fashioned school, so the guys had wood shop and the girls had home ec. Well, my classroom was just outside the wood shop. And one day, our class was interrupted by a noise in the hall that I will never forget. There were blood-curdling screams. It sounded as if somebody was dying. And somebody practically was. A student had been working on a table saw. And the saw somehow had grabbed the wood. And his hands were in the improper place. And when the saw grabbed the wood, it also grabbed his arm. And it wasn't a pretty sight. Nowadays, they have safety shields on table saws. Life can be like a buzz saw. And if our shield is not in place, we can get grabbed. Maybe not the loss of limb, but certainly the detriment of our spiritual lives. Jesus constantly had the shield of prayer in place. Paul said, lift up the shield of faith with which you might be able to extinguish all the fiery missiles of the evil one. How do we lift up the shield of faith? Through the means of grace of prayer. Jesus taught on it constantly. He modeled it continually. And we read of it in this passage before us this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God and follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. This is the Word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we for ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. Father, there is perhaps no topic that creates more frustration in my life, and perhaps in most of our lives, than this topic of prayer. God, we know we're supposed to do it. We know we even need to do it. Reality is, we often don't do it. So, Holy Spirit, would you really change us today? I mean, what can one sermon do? Well, I pray a whole lot. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. When I was a new Christian, I was exposed to some great authors. I mean, people that, as a new believer, got me fired up. One of those guys was named Leonard Ravenhill. Now, I don't necessarily think much about his theology, but man, could that guy write. He wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. And in that book, he writes about prayer. Just sort of sit back and listen to these words. Poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most poverty-stricken in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. I know you know that's true. And God wants to help you and me do something about this means of grace called prayer. We need to lift up the shield that surrounds us with the power and protection of God through prayer. Six guidelines of prayer that put the shield in our toolbox. First of all, pray specifically. Look at verses 2-4. Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. You know, many of us fail to pray because we don't know how to start. We don't know where to begin. Well, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer to give us specific words to help us learn how to pray. Can I put it this way? The Lord's Prayer is the baby talk of prayer. Parents, you're teaching your children when they're very young how to speak. Mama, Dada. And then maybe later on, juice, juice, dada, juice. And then maybe you try to teach them some manners. Please, please, dada, dada, juice, please. And then after a while, hey, Dad, would you hand me a box of juice, please? That is exactly what Jesus is doing with the Lord's Prayer. He's giving us baby talk. He's giving us specific words that as we use them and learn how to use them more effectively, using our own words to mesh with the words of the Lord's Prayer, we can become people of prayer. But not only does Jesus give us specific words, he also lays out a pattern for prayer. See, it was actually normal for rabbis, for teachers, to compose specific prayers to give to their disciples. Look at verse 1. Apparently, John the Baptist did the same thing. And the disciples said, Jesus, you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And rabbis would write out a prayer, give it to their disciples, and say, this is how I want you to learn how to pray. So John did lots of things. Apparently, he also was a man of prayer. Well, this prayer lays out a pattern for us to follow. Now, in 2008, I did a four-month series on the Lord's Prayer. It's available on iTunes. If you want more of a full component of teaching on the Lord's Prayer, I encourage you to go to the website. So what's the pattern? First of all, look at verse 2. Start with praise. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Praise slows us down. See, we want to just rush into God's presence with our grocery list. Praise slows us down. And before we start talking about all of our wants, prayer slows us down to be still in the presence of God. Praise increases our hunger for God. Praise reveals to us that no matter what our request is going to be, God himself is the answer to any request we might ever have. And then secondly, get kingdom focused. Your kingdom come. Verse 2. See, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that whatever our requests, they are secondary to the kingdom of God. This pattern of prayer teaches us humility. It teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God. The Lord's Prayer and getting kingdom focused calls us to realize that we're to have a burden for the rule and reign of Christ to come in every heart, including our own. For the rule and reign of Christ to transform all of culture, business, music, any kind of industry. Get kingdom focused. Thirdly, then we get to express all of our needs. Look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Though we're to be kingdom focused, there is a place for bringing every need to God. Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. You know, for those of us who might struggle with anxiety, there's some hope there. We might become the prayer warriors of the church. For every time we're anxious, we're called to pray. Turn your anxiety, your worry, your burden, your concern, turn it into prayer. And God says the peace of God in Philippians that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then fourth, the pattern, get relational. Look at verse 4. Forgive our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone. The Lord's Prayer keeps it relational. First of all, vertically. We become aware of what is getting in the way of us being sold out to Christ. What is getting in the way of us loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you get to that part of the pattern where you talk about forgiving, having your sins forgiven, ask God, what is getting in the way of my intimacy with you? And allow him to deal with it. But then there's also horizontal relationships. As you go to the Lord's Prayer, God, what's the condition of my horizontal relationships? My spouse, my children, my work associates, my roommates, fellow students. It reminds us that we're to show grace as we've been shown grace. The fifth element here of the Lord's Prayer is seeking deliverance. Verse 4, lead us not into temptation. You know, it's so easy to forget that we're in a battle. If we learn the Lord's Prayer, the baby talk of the Lord's Prayer, we're never going to forget we're in a battle. Because every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded we are in a warfare against the evil one. One person once said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. We're to pray specifically. The Lord's Prayer is not merely the baby talk of learning how to pray. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is trying to teach us the foreign heavenly language of the Trinity. I've used Rosetta Stone, still use it. I've used Rosetta Stone to help me learn Russian. I'm now using it to dabble in Japanese. If you've never used Rosetta Stone, there's no English. It is language immersion. It's like you're a two-year-old dropped into St. Petersburg, Russia. And all anybody's speaking is Russian. There are pictures. There's a horse, but no one says horse. It's loshin. And you learn the language by simply being immersed in the pictures. The Lord's Prayer is the Rosetta Stone of the Trinitarian language of heaven. And the more we familiarize ourselves with these words and follow this pattern, the more we will learn to pray. Pray specifically. Then secondly, pray hopefully. Look at verse 2. Jesus begins his teaching on prayer by focusing us on the Father. Let me give you a principle of prayer I don't want you to forget. There will never be power in your prayer until there is confidence in your heart. You will never have power in prayer until there is confidence in your heart. As you start your prayers, stop. Wait. And do not make a move toward your first request until you have the smile of the Father firmly fixed in your mind and heart. Wait for the Lord by His Spirit to bring hopefulness of being heard. Wait for the Lord through His Spirit to give you a sense of His infinite willingness to hear you and to act. Wait for the sense of the Father longing to give you the kingdom itself. Christ creates hopefulness by pointing us to the person of the Father. Not only that, then he also turns us to the promises. Not just the person of the Father, but the promises of the Father. Look at verse 9. I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Never speak one request to God without first having your heart and mind filled with the promises of God. Sit there and soak in the promises before you even utter your first request. The Gospels are filled with promises by Christ concerning prayer. Anything you ask in my name, I will give it. If two of you on earth agree on anything that they shall ask concerning prayer, it will be done for them. And on and on. Anything you ask for in faith, believing, it shall be done. Then look at verse 10. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door will be open. Virtually, Jesus repeats what he just said. There's a six-fold promise concerning the promises of Jesus concerning prayer. I mean, it's like he is treating us as we're children. You've said something to one of your young children, and it's a promise, but they keep on coming back to you. Are you sure we're going to do this? Are you sure you're going to do that? Are you sure that's going to happen? I promise, I promise, I promise. 6 times. How frustrated would you be with a child that you promised something and you had to say 6 times, no, really, I promise. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. I promise, I promise, I promise, I promise, I promise, I promise. Prayer will be effective. And don't utter your first request until you believe that. And wait in prayer until God's Spirit enables you to believe that. You may actually utter requests for a shorter time, but the requests you utter will bring down the power of God. And then, as if that's not enough, not only does he focus on the person of the Father and the promises of the gospel, he gives a parable of grace. Look at verses 11 to 13. He gives the parable of the friend at midnight. And everybody's asleep. I mean, hey, how many times have any of us had just put a baby down, they've been screaming like crazy, somebody rings the doorbell. Imagine what it's like at midnight. And there's only one room. And somebody knocks. This guy doesn't want to do anything but punch the guy. Yet Jesus says because of his boldness, he'll get up and give all that he needs. Jesus is encouraging boldness. And he says, how much more will you then, being evil, give what is good to your children? How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to the one who asks? Now, God giving the Holy Spirit, Luke is presenting the Holy Spirit as our greatest good. No matter what your request is, receiving the anointing, the presence, the power, the fullness of the Spirit is even better. Think about that. No matter what your request is, the anointing, fullness, power, filling of the Holy Spirit is better. If God is willing to give you that which is better, then how much more is he willing to give you less than what is better? Which is whatever request you're bringing to him. People who learn to pray the best learn to rest in the promises. In the late 1800s, there was an American Presbyterian missionary to India. His name was John Hyde. He was known for his intensity of his prayer life. Matter of fact, he was known so much for prayer that he is now known by many Christians as Praying Hyde. He was speaking at a church in England one night, and nobody was there. He stopped and began to pray. And within just several minutes, the place was packed. People came under conviction and were converted to Christ. The pastor of that church said, "Would you please come to my office and pray for me?" John Hyde said, "Sure." Listen to the account of the pastor who was being prayed for. "He came to my room, turned the key in the door, and immediately dropped to his knees. He waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and his beating. Suddenly, I felt hot tears running down my own face. I knew I was with God. Then, with upturned face, he said 2 words. Oh, God. And then for at least 5 more minutes, he was silent and still again. And then when he knew that he was talking with God, there came from the depths of his heart such petitions for me as I had never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was." Have you ever been around a compulsive talker? When they're nervous or anxious, they just talk. They don't want any room for silence because they feel awkward, so they just fill the silence with talking. That's what so many of us do in our prayer lives. Talk, 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 talk. Don't talk. Be still. Be silent. Wait until the Spirit has shown you the smiling face of the Father over you. Wait until your mind and hearts are filled with the promises of God. Wait until the grace revealed in this parable is ringing in your soul. And then and only then, begin to pray. And the shield will be in place in your life. And then thirdly and finally, we're only going to get half a shield this morning. You need to come back if you want the whole shield next week. Pray intentionally. Again, look at verse 1. Jesus was praying in a certain place. You know, there's lots of talk, and I'm not in any way denying this is true, but there's lots of talk about way of life praying. Just pray as you're doing whatever you're doing, and that's important. But can I also challenge you to consider that sometimes that's a cop-out? Jesus didn't, frankly, just pray as a way of life. Jesus took time out to pray. He went to certain places at certain times and prayed for a certain interval. That's why it says Jesus was in a certain place, and then when he finished, there was a period of time that he committed to prayer. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. A case could be made that there was nobody in the history of the world that had more to do. A case can be made that Jesus, by every right, could have been the busiest man in the world. He had 3 years to accomplish his task of readying disciples and preparing the church for a mission that would change the world. Yet Jesus always took time, made time, found time, redeemed time to pray. The early church apparently learned the lesson. In Acts 2:42, we're told that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, communion, and to the prayers. They weren't just committed to praying, they were committed to the prayers. See, the Jews practice hours of prayer, 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., 6 p.m. And as a discipline, they engaged in the means of grace. They prayed intentionally. It just wasn't willy-nilly pray as you go, although there's a place for that. We will never be the church of prayer God means us to be unless we set apart specific times in specific places for specific periods to pray about specific things. It's interesting that in Acts 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. In Acts 10, verse 3, the Gentile Cornelius received a vision when he was praying at the ninth hour, the time of prayer, 3 p.m. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, Peter receives a vision about Cornelius. And Peter's praying at the sixth hour, noon, the hour of prayer. To pray intentionally is to set aside time, like you set aside time to work out, like you set aside time to eat, like you set aside time to prepare for whatever it is you're doing. One person said this: the great people of earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those who take the time and pray. They do not have the time. It must be taken from something else. And this something else is important, very important, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. There are people on earth who put prayer first and then group the other items in life's schedule around and after prayer. These are the people today who are doing the most for God. Prayer strikes the winning blow. Work and service is just picking up the pieces. Billy Graham said if he had it to do all over again, he'd preach less and pray more. Parents, what if you lectured less and prayed more? Spouses, what if you tried to fix each other less and prayed more? CEOs, managers, business owners, what if you actually strategized less and prayed more? Salespeople, what if you were actually out less on calls and prayed more? What would happen if preachers, this preacher, would prepare less and pray more? So what do we do? What can deliver us from the malady of prayerlessness? Well, thankfully, the Savior that saves us for heaven also can deliver us from our prayerlessness. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And in Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says he's still praying. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. The hope of our prayer lives resides in the prayer life of Jesus. And when you go to pray, you need to know that Jesus has already prayed for your prayer life. Jesus has already prayed and is praying that your shield would be in place. Romans 8, verse 26. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And we know from the passage that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So as you engage in prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. We cannot face the buzzsaw of life without the shield in place. It is a means of grace, and it is also, in fact, a discipline. Let's pray.